Well, we certainly thank the Lord for bringing us into New Year. Now, we're certainly living in the last days. We often hear the expression, these last and closing days. And you know, we don't have to look far. If you look around in the world in which we live, it seems that on every hand, there are indications that we are coming to some kind of a close, that things cannot continue on the way they are. If you look at the social and the political upheavals in the world today, if you think of the financial and economic turmoils, and when we think of the spiritual and the religious world, the declension and the decline that is on every hand, they are indications that things cannot continue as they are. Now, much of what we are going to talk about this afternoon has to do with the end or the last days, or what sometimes people speak of as the end times. Now, it seems that any time mention is made of the last days or the end times, there is this human curiosity. People are interested in knowing how the world is going to come to an end. They consult different sources. Every time you turn on the television, you hear of the Mayan calendars, and you hear of Nostradamus, and they seem to be looking for answers as to how the world is going to end. But what we know as believers is that they're looking in all the wrong places. They're looking for answers in all the wrong places. The answer really is in the Word of God. And so there are some who spend much time poring over Old Testament prophecies, looking for information on the end times. So maybe we'll take a few minutes and just clarify, because Scripture makes a distinction between what we have in the Old Testament in terms of end times and what we have in the New Testament, and what we're going to concern ourselves about this afternoon of being in the last days, failure in the last days, what characterizes the last days, and how all of this impacts us, how we are to respond in the day in which we live. What characterizes this day in which we live, it's a day of failure and departure. And how am I to, what can I do in this day in which we live? So we're saying the Scriptures has much to say. The Scriptures make a distinction as to the end times and in the last days. And I just want to go through very quickly, I don't want to spend much time on this, but if we look at Daniel 10, and I just want to underline in Daniel 10, verse 14, it says, "Now I come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people." And I want to underline thy people in the latter days. Now, much of what we have in the prophecies in the Old Testament has to do with this little expression, thy people. Also, maybe another verse or two in Daniel 9, verse 22. Again, in verse 24, this 7 weeks, it has to do with thy people. Now, when we take this out of Old Testament prophecy, there is much confusion and much chaos. But if we read back thy people, that has to do with the people of Israel, then things become very clear. Now, what we're going to talk about this afternoon does not specifically deal with what we have in the Old Testament. Does not specifically deal with what it has to do with what is called the end times. Now, also in Matthew chapter 24, we have, and I think some of these references are on the handouts, and if they're not, please write them in. In Matthew 24, we have the disciples ask the Lord Jesus privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Or in a better translation, the end of the age. And if you go through Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus answers those three questions. He addressed them from verse 4 all the way through to about verse 44. The Lord addressed these three questions. And all of that has to do not so much with the church, and what we're going to be focusing on this afternoon, it has to do with, more specifically, the people of Israel. So my point is, Scripture makes a distinction. And it is well for us also to recognize that distinction between what is properly called the end times in the prophecies and what we are going to focus on this afternoon of the last days. Now in Hebrews chapter 1, we have the expression that God in sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets. And then in verse 2, but in these last days he had spoken unto us by his Son, or in his Son. I want to make the point there once that there is a message in the scriptures both for the believer and for the unbeliever. And first of all, we can focus on that message for the unbeliever, because I want to stress that if there's any here this afternoon who do not know the Lord Jesus as Savior, all that we are going to talk about, there is first of all a message for you. God has something to say. God has something to say to you individually. Most of what we want to focus on this afternoon is the individual. It's for personal and individual exercise. But before we do so, I want to be sure that if there is any who do not know the Lord Jesus as Savior, there is a message for you. God has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And that's the message for you. God has something to say to the whole world. He has a message for every unbeliever. But dear ones, I don't want you to be lost in the crowd this afternoon. Oftentimes, people become lost in the crowd When the Bible says all, they say fine. That's a message for all. But there is a message for you individually. And God has something to say. He has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus. In these last days, dear ones, they are last and closing days for you. If you do not know the Lord Jesus as Savior, this is the message. He has sent His Son, the gospel concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus. And that message is for you. Now, in the book of Peter, it speaks of those who are scoffers in the last days. It says, know this, first, that they shall come in the last days scoffers. There are those who say that where is the promise of His coming? Nothing has changed. Things are continuing on as they are. And if you're one this afternoon who do not know the Lord Jesus as Savior, if you're one who have heard the word over and over again and you have not responded, I want to say to you this afternoon that you are indeed living in the last days. And these days are going to come to an end. And they will come to an end for you, an end in judgment. And so there are many who are interested in the Antichrist, but they have no interest in the Christ of God, the one who has come to save sinners. There is much talk about end times and what's going to happen to the end of this world. But this afternoon, I want you to consider your end. And so we have in the book of Deuteronomy, it says, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, and that they consider their latter end. Dear ones, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, it's okay to talk about the end times. It's okay to listen to all that we would say about the last days. But oh, that you would consider your end. Now, for the believer, God also has something to say. And this is what this afternoon we want to spend some time and to focus a little on. Now, when Scripture speaks of the last days, in the book of Timothy, and Timothy is the portion we would want to focus on a little this afternoon, in 2 Timothy and chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, it paints for us a picture of this day of failure, this last days that we want to focus on. And so in your Bibles, if you notice, in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 8 of chapter 3, it says, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. This is what characterizes the last days. It says, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parent, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The apostle says, from such, turn away. We have also in chapter 4, it says the time shall come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away from the truth and turn unto fables. Now this is what we want to focus on this afternoon. We want to focus on what's happening in the Christian profession. For the believers, for you and for me, what is happening in the churches and in the assembly. And we want to focus on the failure and the departure that we see on every hand. And the question for you and for me, in view of these, the state of the testimony, the decline, the departure, the opposition, the failure. The question for you and for me is, what can I do in this day of failure? Now I want to mention first of all that there are some dangers. In a day of failure and in a day of departure, there is the danger of indifference. What can I do? There is the danger of doing nothing. The enemy would want to lull us into a state of complacency, where we just kind of accept things as they are. It's okay. We just have this spirit of indifference. We do nothing. We just continue on. We just, as it were, roll with the tide, as they say. And that's the first danger. A danger of inactivity, of not doing anything. We look around in the assemblies and we see failure and we see shortcoming, and things don't seem to measure up and things don't seem to be getting any better. And well, we're living in the last days. It's expected. And the question to you and to me is, do we do nothing? Is it okay to just do nothing? I believe not. I think there is also another danger. And the other danger is fleshly activity. We look around at all the failure and we want to jump in and do something in our own strength, in our own ability. We want to straighten things up. We want to straighten everybody else up. We want to act, as it were, in the energy of the flesh and make things better. And that's another danger. What can I do in a day of failure? Try to put it right. There has been so much confusion. And there has been so much difficulty. Because of those trying to put things right in the energy of the flesh. Oh, that God would help us this afternoon, that we would not be found trying to straighten things out or to straighten others out, to put them right. Because we want to recapture the blessings and the what was of another day, of a yesterday, you know, the success and the growth and so on of a day gone by. We want to try to recapture those things. And we seek to do that in the energy of the flesh. Now there's another danger I want us to touch on quickly. And it's the danger of giving up. When we look around at the failure that we read in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, that difficult times shall come. We look at the condition of Christendom. Those who are professing Christianity, that list we read of, and hopefully we'll come back and touch a little bit on chapter 3. But that list is characteristic of those who are professing Christians. When we look at the failure that has come in, then the other danger is discouragement. We look around in the assembly. We see the twos and the threes, We see weakness and failure on every hand. And then we become discouraged. We want to give up. There is despair. I remember years ago I read a little story. And it says, it was put in the form of a visit to the devil's workshop. And I thought, what a strange title. And it says that one was showing different ones around the things in the devil's workshop. And you know the things that are going to be there. Things like hatred and jealousy and pride and all the evils you can think about that the enemy uses. And the story says that there was this old little tool, well worn. And the person says, well, what is that? And the guide answers and says, well, that's the most used tool of all. When everything else fails, this one works. That's discouragement. Discouragement is a tool of the devil. And he wants to bring that in amongst the people of God. We said this afternoon that we don't want to be lost in the crowd. It's for the individual. It's not what we can do in this day of failure. It is what I can do. And so what the enemy wants to do is to bring in amongst the people of God discouragement and despair. And cause us to want to give up. And that's what we're going to find in this book of Timothy. 2 Timothy. There were those who were turning away. The apostle says. There were some who were turning back. Some were giving up. In a day of failure. A day of ruin. Now, in all of this, the other danger is a danger of losing sight of what is of God. And I want us, first of all, before we look in this book of Timothy, to look at some of these things overall. The things that are of God. the things that the Spirit of God would have us to be occupied with and to be engaged with in a day of failure. Oftentimes we become occupied with the failures and the shortcomings and all that's going wrong. And we fail to see what is of God. And so this book of Timothy, 2 Timothy, is a guidebook for a day of failure. We are not left to our own devices in this day of failure. God has given instructions for you and for me. He has given instructions for the believer in this present day in which we live. The name Timothy means honoring God. And I'm sure that all of us would want to honor God in this day in which we live. Now, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, we know there's a difference. In 1 Timothy, the apostle writes, and he says, how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, that we might know how to behave ourselves. In 1 Timothy, he writes about deacons and bishops and so on. There we have the house of God in order, so to speak. There might be individual failure, but the mass, the whole corporate group, were going on. And the apostle seeks to guide and to strengthen what is of the church of God, in 1 Timothy. When we come to 2 Timothy, there is corporate failure. The mass has failed in the testimony. And the apostle is writing to Timothy as an individual. And he's saying what is needed in this day is individual faithfulness. You might look around at others and what's going on in the mass. But God is expecting you and expecting me to be faithful, that there might be individual faithfulness in this day of ruin, in this day of failure. And that's where 2 Timothy takes us. It's a guidebook for this day in which we live. And so our topic for this afternoon is, what can I do in this day of failure? Now, first of all, I want us to notice on some things that are given to us in this book. You know, when we speak of failure, sometimes we, as we were saying, despair creeps in. And we think that everything is just gone. And there's nothing for us to really focus on and for us to enjoy. But I want us to notice, first of all, in this book of 2 Timothy, what is of God. That we don't lose sight. The apostle, first of all, I think he brings out what is of God. And so let us, in 2 Timothy, and we can underline some of these expressions in our Bibles. First thing the apostle says in verse 1, that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So here's something that is of God. Things are going to be changing. There's going to be unfaithfulness and shortcomings and failures. But we can look at what is of God, what is unchangeable, what is not affected by failure or shortcomings or individual, none of these things impact what is of God. So in chapter 1, verse 1, we have the will of God. And then we have in verse 6, the gift of God. We have an expression in Romans, it says that the gift and calling of God are without repentance. The gift of God. And then you can notice also in verse 8, the power of God. And then we have in chapter 2 and verse 9, we have the expression, the word of God. And then in chapter 2 again in verse 19, we have the foundation of God. And then we have that the word of God is given by inspiration of God. In chapter 3 and verse 16. And last in chapter 3, we have in verse 17, the expression, the man of God. Now there once, as I was saying, the danger the enemy would want to bring in is indifference. You do nothing. Or that you think you can rise up to the moment and act in the energy of the flesh. Or the enemy would want to bring in discouragement and despair. Or that we lose sight of what is of God. And so overall in this book, before we look at a couple of things as we go through, and it is not my intention to go through each chapter, verse by verse, but before we look at these, at least chapter one by one, that we notice overall what is of God. Now why is this important? Because God is master of all. Let us not lose sight of that. All what's going on in this scene, all the failures and the shortcomings and everything that the turmoils and the difficulties and the upheavals, if we recognize that in spite of it all, God is still in control. He is master of all. And so as we go through this book, let us notice first of all that yes, I can be faithful, I can serve Him because He is unchangeable. Now, when we come to chapter 1, I would like to put the heading, Hold On. You know, there are many who are holding on to different things. I think chapter 1 brings out eminently the Word of God. Faith, believing in God, believing His word. So as we know this, in this book of 2 Timothy, we are going to notice that things are not going to get better. It's important for us to recognize that. In chapter 3, we read, in the last days, difficult times shall come. The apostle is not sugarcoating it for us. It's no bed of roses. You know, sometimes people preach this prosperity gospel, As if, you know, things are going to get from better, you know, they're going to improve. I was saying before that as we know, we look at things and we see the turmoil and the chaos and stuff around, and we said there must be an end. And people say, well, we can't go any lower. It has to start getting better. But that's not what the apostle says. He says it's going to get worse. So there was this world in which we live, this their failure. When you look around and we see all these shortcomings and failures and so on. The apostle said, it's going to get worse. You know, people are thinking, well, you know, we need to improve things. We need to change things. Things must get. The apostle says, there's not going to be recovery. What I'm saying, dear ones, is what can I do in such a state of things? Knowing full well that it's not going to get better. So in chapter 1, the apostle focuses on what is stable, what is unchanging. We mentioned already in verse 1. In chapter 1, verse 1, we have the will of God. In chapter 1 and verse 6, we have the gift of God. These are things that are unchanging. In spite of all the failure, God has given to each one of us something. Sometimes we act as if we have all the gifts. But let us recognize that God has given a gift to you individually, and He has given a gift to me individually. Now, there's that which is given to all the people of God. But dear ones, you have something unique and special, a gift. Timothy, he had a gift. Now, later on, we would read, the apostle says, stir it up. Rekindle it. But you have a gift. And I have a gift. And this is given of God. You know, when we recognize that God is over all, God has made us. You know, when we think sometimes of all the things we can't do, you recognize that, you know, this is the way God has made us. Sometimes we focus on our inabilities rather than focus on what is of God, what God has given, the gift that we have. But then we have also in verse 8, we have the power of God. It says there, the gospel according to the power of God, who had saved us and called us with a holy calling. We have the calling of God. There in verse 9, there is the thought of salvation, and there is the thought of calling. Now, sometimes we separate these two. Salvation, as it were, has to do with that which saves us from the world. The gospel, as it were, has these two themes, the theme of salvation and the theme of calling. Salvation sets us free. It sets us free from our sins and from judgment. But there's this wonderful expression of the calling of God, and that is connected with the purpose of God. God has called us, that links us with what is heavenly. So we have the calling of God in verse 9. And then we have his purpose. He has called us according to his own purpose. Dear ones, these are things that are unchanging. In verse 9, we have this thought of the grace of God. And then also in verse 14, I think it is, we have the thought of the Spirit of God. So as we go through this book of 2 Timothy, as we talk about the day of failure, we can talk about things that are unchanging, that which is stable. In verse 9, it speaks of grace given to us in Christ Jesus before the age time. Now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who had annulled or abolished, as we read in our translation, who has annulled death and brought life and incorruption to light through the gospel. Here the apostle speaks of the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done, what he has accomplished. He has abolished death. We talk of failure. We talk of a day of weakness. We talk of a day of declension. Here is the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus. What he has done, he has abolished death, annulled death, and brought incorruption, incorruptibility to light, immortality to light through the gospel. And so he's the object of our faith. And then it says, he that is able to keep. In verse 12, for which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So what he has done, he is able to keep. And then we have in verse 13, to hold fast the form of sound words, have an outline of sound words, which thou hast heard in me, in faith and love, which is in Christ. Now, dear ones, I want to say at the beginning, when we talk about failure, and when we talk about shortcoming, that the Spirit of God would have us to turn our eyes away from ourselves, away from others, and to engage our hearts, and to engage us with the Lord Jesus, the one who is able, the one who is mighty to save. He has abolished death. And to, as it were, engage us with the Word of God,
and with that which is of God, to recognize that in spite of all of these things, that God is still in control, that He's over all. And we can continue to be faithful and to serve Him in spite of what's going on, in spite of all the failure, and in spite of all the shortcomings, and in spite of all the declension and the departure, there is that which stands sure. It's unchanging. It's not affected by these things. And so that's what this first chapter of 2 Timothy would, as it were, focus us on. So what is the exhortation for you and for me? What can I do rekindle in verse 6? Stir up the gift which is in you. You say, in a day of failure, in a day of declension, do we talk of gifts? You know, so the thing where, okay, well, you know, this is not the time to be exercising gifts. With all these difficulties and all these problems and all this failure, the apostle said, this is the time to rekindle, to stir up the gift that is in you. What do I do in a day of failure? I take mine and I hide it, as it were. Like the one who had his tongue and he dug a hole and hid it? No, this is the day that you and I, we are called upon to stir up, to rekindle back, as it were, to set it ablaze, the gift that is in you. We said God has given each one of us something. You have a gift that He has given to you. And what are you doing with it? What am I doing with the gift that He has given? It's time to rekindle it, to stir it up. Not to hide it under a bushel. It's the time to stir it up. So he says, rekindle. It's a gift of God. He has given it to you. It's time to rekindle it. What can I do? I can rekindle that gift. In the assembly, amongst the people of God, am I using that gift that He has given me? Am I engaged, as it were, actively doing what it is that He would have me to do? Or am I just looking around, moping and complaining? Looking at all the failure and the shortcoming. Oh, I can't do this. Rekindle that gift. Stir it up. Set it ablaze. So the admonition, the apostle says, rekindle the gift. And then we have the testimony of the Lord and of His apostles. This is not a day to be ashamed. You know, sometimes when we look around in the twos and the threes and so on. And when we look at the assembly, and we're just kind of ashamed of things. We're ashamed to mention what we're associated with and the truth and standing for the truth and so on. And we're ashamed. We're fearful. We're kind of bashful. The apostle says, don't be ashamed. This is not the day to be ashamed. The Lord Jesus, He has taken our place. He took the spitting and the shame in your place and in mine. And the apostle says, look, this is not the day to be ashamed. So he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our blessed Lord Jesus. To recognize Him as Lord. And then there is that which we need to hold fast. We said at the heading of this portion, I wanted to call it, hold on. What are we hanging on to? What are we holding on to. It says, hold fast. Sound words. This is the day when, you know, the enemy would seek to bring in every wind of doctrine. In a day of failure, it is as if anything goes. This one has this invention, and that one has that invention, and try this and try that, and bringing in new things. But this is the time when the scripture, the apostle says, hold on. Hold fast. Have an outline of sound doctrine. This is not the day to be carried away by every wind of doctrine, as it were. It's not the time to be giving up. It's not the time to be looking for new things. It is holding fast, holding on to what is sound, what is unchanging. And then we are to keep. Keep by the Holy Spirit that good thing, that good deposit we have in verse 14. We're to keep the Spirit of God that dwells in us, that good deposit. So the question, what can I do in this day of failure? It's not the time to give up. It's not the time to give up on the truth. It's not the time to give up on our gifts, to be active, to hide it under a bushel, to dig a hole and hide it. It is a time to rekindle, to set it ablaze. And so we have at the end of this chapter, chapter 1. We have those who fail, as it were, to heed the exhortation. And so the end of chapter 1. This thou knowest, that all they in Asia turn away from me. So some are turning away. And he gave example of two. And so these are those who fail to rekindle the gift, fail to hold on to the sound word, the form of sound word we have in verse 13. These are those who did not keep the good deposit. Now, how are we doing for time now? Should we go on to chapter 2? Now, chapter 2, I want to entitle...
Maybe we can keep the next chapter, next session.
Okay. So we'll take a break now. Okay, so we'll take a little break, and then when we come back, we'll try to do chapter 2 and maybe part of chapter 3 for today. And Lord's willing, we'll maybe pick up chapter 4 tomorrow. So shall we close in a word of prayer? Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for the guideline that You have given us. In this day of failure, we thank Thee for the words of the apostle, so suitable for a day in which we live. When we look around at Christendom, when we look around at the professing church, all there that profess Christianity, and we see so many of these things that are true, and we are encouraged not to get turned off, as it were. We are encouraged not to turn away. We are encouraged not to turn back. We pray this afternoon that the Spirit of God
would help us to see things in the right perspective, as it were. To recognize that in spite of it all, that thou art in control, thou art master of all. And that, as we have had before us, that all things are working according to thy mind, and ultimately they would be that which is according to thy direction, as we have in the Old Testament. And in this day in which we live, in this day of failure, that yet our blessed Lord Jesus would be given his rightful place, and he would reign in righteousness. We pray this afternoon, our God and Father, that the Spirit of God would speak to each of our hearts, to help us to carry on. Help us individually, that we might be faithful in this day of failure. So we commit ourselves to thee. We ask thee for the rest of this day. We ask a blessing too for the food that has been provided. We pray that we might take it from thy good hand of love, as we now give thanks in thy Son's precious name. Amen. Amen. So Lord's willing, we'll come back and then we have the Lord Jesus brought before us, the object of our faith. And the apostle would say, I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So I know whom, not what. Oftentimes, we sometimes want to say that way. I know what I believe. But it is, I know whom. It's a person. He's the object of our faith. And that is, he's unchanging. What he has done, what he has accomplished. And so we said in chapter 1, we are to hold on. Hold on to the things that we have in Christ, our faith, the Word of God, the gifts of God, that which God has given to us to rekindle, to stir up, to set ablaze, not to let it, as it were, be hidden under bushel, digging a hole and hiding our talents and letting the flame go out. But we need, as it were, energy from God, from the Spirit of God, so that we might exercise these gifts for his glory and for his praise. Now, when we come to chapter 2, we want to use the heading, passing on. You might say in a day of failure, in a day of short difficulties and so on, there is not much to pass on. We look around and there seem to be, and there's no one to pass on to. But the apostle would write to Timothy, and he says, thou therefore, again we said, it's a message to the individual, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So we say this book of 2 Timothy calls us to individual faithfulness. When there is corporate failure, God expects us as individual to stand and to be faithful. Now, the danger is sometimes we think we're the only ones standing. Or we have the attitude as if we're the only ones standing. We're the only ones faithful, as it were. And we fail to recognize that there are others also who seek to be faithful to the Lord. We fail to recognize that we are receiving from others and we pass on to others. And so the apostle would first of all set this out. That we recognize, we don't have this attitude as if we look around at everybody with disdain. I don't know why he or she is, I'm the only one, you know, in the assembly, everybody's fall, everything is falling apart. And we have this attitude as if we're the only ones who are being faithful. So the apostle says, he says, what you have received. Now, there is grace in receiving from others. I want to set myself up as if I'm the teacher always. I have something to... We have to have an attitude where we receive. Where when we come in, we recognize that God, the Spirit of God, could use others for my benefit, for my edification. And so he says, first of all, be strong. We have to be established in the truth. Before you can run around trying to teach others, you have to learn it yourself. Somebody, I happen to be a teacher, but somebody says, a good teacher has to first of all be a good student. You have to learn it first, receive it, make it your own, before you can pass it on to others. So I think at the beginning of this portion where it says, that which you have received from me, so to speak, pass on to others also. So the first thing I want to mention is the thought of being established in the truth. There are lessons to be taught. Lessons to be passed on. And I was hoping that in this portion there are 6 or 7 examples we could notice. Wonderful lessons that are to be taught. We have to first of all learn them and to be passed on. And so the thought of passing on. But also the thought of others also. Although there is a call to individual faithfulness, the enemy sometimes would have us to interpret that as individualism. I think what we have here is not a call to individualism. It's a call to individual faithfulness. So I have a responsibility to seek to be faithful to the Word of God and to the Lord Jesus. But I don't act as if I'm the only one. Rugged individualism. I'm individual. I do what I like. What I say goes. That's not what we have in this portion. And so... there is no independency and there is no place for isolation. So sometimes you're isolated. I'm the only one. You shut everybody else out. You. Somebody said that you can be in a crowd and still a stranger. You can be in assembly with lots of people around and still act as if you are alone. And that is not what is, I think, given here. I don't act in independency with complete disregard for everybody else, those around, to recognize that to be able to commit to faithful men. Others, they're seeking to be faithful to the Lord and to teach who are able to teach others also. So I want us to notice as we look in this portion, the apostle says in verse 7, to consider what I say and the Lord give thee understanding. So again, we are called upon to consider, but it is the Lord that gives the understanding. Now, they are lessons in this portion that the apostle brings before Timothy. And the first three, the first one is that of a good soldier. There are wonderful lessons to be learned from this example of a good soldier. A first-class soldier. I think the first thing we need to recognize is that it's a battle. I think the soldier brings this out. That this Christian pathway, it's a battle. Sometimes the enemy would want us to believe as if we have an expression, it's a cakewalk. We have an expression as if, you know, it's a bed of roses. No. This is a battle. There's a victory to be won. The soldier brings this out. The apostle says, you know, you are to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So there once, it's a warfare. And the lessons that he would seek to teach is that there is a need for self-denial. There is a need for self-sacrifice. This Christian pathway, in this day of failure, it's going to make demands on me individually. What can I do? As a soldier, I can make self-sacrifice. It calls for self-denial. If you think of a soldier, he goes to battle. He puts, as it were, his life on the line. And the Apostle Paul says here, he doesn't entangle himself in the affairs of this life. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him for a soldier, his commanding officer. He wants to please his commanding officer, his enlisting officer. And so he conducts himself. He makes personal sacrifice. Personal adjustments. There are things that are normal and natural to everyday life. And things that are legitimate. So before he was in the army, he would go and take care of business, so to speak. But now that he's enlisted, he makes sacrifices. He makes choices that are more connected with the battle than with his own personal needs. And so he doesn't entangle himself in the affairs of this life. He doesn't leave his post, you know. It would be strange for a soldier to leave the battle and, well, I need to go and take care of some business. So he leaves and he goes into town and he's taking care of his own personal business. But he leaves the battlefield. He leaves his post. No, as a soldier, he doesn't become entangled. Entanglement. The enemy would have us to be so
bogged down, so tied up as it were, that we don't have time, we're not available to be of service for the one who has enlisted us. And so we have the example of a soldier. He is free, he frees himself from all the entanglement that he might serve. In the end of this book, the apostle says, I have fought the good fight. First class soldier. In other words, he's saying, you know, Timothy, I'm not telling you to do something that I myself am not engaged in. He said, I have fought the good fight. So we need to recognize that it's a battle. We need to make adjustments in the way we think, in our mindset. Sometimes we behave as if we don't recognize that it's a battle. A battle to be won. Sometimes we're fighting. We don't recognize who the enemy is. We're fighting the wrong folk. But a first class soldier, that's the lesson he brings before Timothy. And for you and I, if we're asking what we can do in a day of failure, we can be a first class soldier for Christ. Then he brings in verse 5. If a man strives for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strives lawfully. That's the athlete. If you're competing, and that's what he's saying, if you're competing, you don't get the crown, you don't get the trophy, except you strive, except you compete according to the rules. So he brings us this example of an athlete. And an athlete brings before us again this question of discipline and endurance, I think, are brought out in these. But the athlete, he stays the course. Dear ones, what can we do in a day of failure? We have to learn from the athlete to stay the course. Don't give up. Don't cut corners. You're not going to receive the prize if you don't play by the rules. This is our guidebook. This is our rule book. Often in a day of failure, we act as if there are no rules. Everybody wants to do their own thing. Okay, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this and that and the other. And we throw the rule book out. The apostle is saying, you're not going to receive a prize except you play by the rules. We know that from the games. We know that from competition. That's what he's bringing before us. Oftentimes there are ones, as we say, some throw the rule book out and some bring in their own rules. It's not a one-man show. It's a call for individual faithfulness. But if you strive, we're going to have to strive by the rules. And that's what the athlete brings out. In the assembly amongst the people of God, as we seek to be faithful that is according to the word. It's according to what is given. Not what I think. Or what the other think. Or somebody else's rules. There is a lesson to be learned from the athlete. The athlete is disciplined. He makes sacrifices. He plays by the rules. There's a portion in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they who run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Run that ye may obtain. We have in Hebrews, I think, chapter 12, the same expression. That we are to run the race that is set before us. Verse 1, chapter 12 of Hebrews. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience. Let's run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Run that ye may obtain. There's a lesson we can learn from the athlete. So as we seek to be faithful to the Lord, as we answer this call of individual faithfulness, we look at the soldier for an example of a good soldier, first-class soldier, one whose objective is to please his commanding officer. We look at the athlete. And then he brings us in verse 6. Another example. And he brings us the example of a farmer. He says, The farmer that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruit. In other words, the farmer has to labor first. If you read the new translation, the farmer must first labor before he receives the harvest. And I think the farmer here gives us the example of patient service. He labors first before he gets the reward. That's the expression. That's the thought. He first labors. And then he partakes of the fruit. When we think of individual faithfulness in this day of failure, sometimes we're looking around for results. You know, we live in a fast-paced world. Everything is fast track, fast this and fast that and instant this and instant that. And here we might want to say instant rewards. The apostle is saying there is no instant reward in this pathway in which we are treading. In this Christian pathway, this call to faithfulness, there's no fast this or fast that. There's no instant reward. Sometimes we look around in the meeting and we think, there must be change, there should be this. There is no instant. The former is our example here. He labors patiently. He waits. He knows there's going to be a harvest, but it's down the road. It's later on, brethren. It's not today. It's not ready this, ready made that. There is going to be a reward, but it's down the road. It's future. We're not going to give up because we don't get a reward right away. That's what I think he's telling us. We're not turning back because we didn't get rewarded. We didn't see gains or profits right away. This Christian pathway, it has its rewards. But its future. So there's a lesson we can learn from the farmer. In verse 7, he says, consider what I say. We're called upon to consider God, the Lord, give you understanding in these things. Now he gives us another set of examples. Before we go on to those, I want us to quickly look at the objective. Well, let's look at the other set of examples. And then we can look at some of the objectives. I was tempted to say verse 15 is the student. But he says, study to show thyself approved, a workman. Now he gives us the example of a workman. One who strives diligently. One who is competent. The idea here is one who could make a straight cut. I think of a carpenter. And he rightly dividing the word of truth. Straight lines. But before there is the need for study. Diligent striving. Diligent, as it were, study. So that there might be competency. Doesn't happen overnight. We have the example of the workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Straight lines. Then we have in verse 19, it says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Let every one that nameth the name of Christ, the name of the Lord, depart from iniquity. In a great house, they are vessels. Here again, he uses the example of a vessel. Fit for use. Separated. A vessel for honorable use. And then in verse 24,
we have the example of a servant. The servant of the Lord must not strive. So I think the apostle brings us these six lessons. The example of a soldier, a first-class soldier. The example of an athlete. The example of a farmer. The example of a workman. Of a vessel. And of a servant. Now you might say, I said, what is the objective? If you think of the soldier, he has an objective. His objective is to please his commanding officer, his enlisting officer. He has a battle, and so he makes adjustments, personal adjustments, so that he would win in the battle. But his objective, we read in verse 4, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. He wants the approval of his commanding officer. And so he's going to do what is necessary to please his commanding officer. When I think of the athlete, he has the victor's crown. He wants to win the race. He wants not to be a loser. And so he does whatever is necessary so that he wins the race. He receives the victor's crown. The apostle says, I have fought a good fight. But he also speaks of staying the course. The farmer, fruitfulness, a fruitful harvest. There is much in Scripture that speaks of unfruitfulness. Unfruitful labor. But the farmer, the harvest at the end, that is what he has before him. That's his objective. That's his goal. And so he labors, he toils on. This Christian pathway is going to call for toil, for labor, for work. But the reward is going to be down the road. Then we have the workman. His objective is to straight lines, cutting straight lines. We have the expression, rightly dividing the word of truth. That his job, his work. You know when somebody did a good job. The other day I was talking about getting something done and you want to, a good workman. So I was saying to my wife, she was talking with her friend, you want to see his work. His work speaks for him, doesn't it? You look at his work and you know, this is shoddy work, you know. But his work is what testifies when you look at it. Good work, straight lines. Now, we have the vessel to be used by the master, serviceable, fit, the word says. For the master's use. And so the vessel to be clean, to be available, to be ready. And then for the servant, thou good and faithful servant.
the approbation of the master. He pleases the master. The master's approval. Dear ones, in this pathway, we say, what can I do? What is my objective? What is your objective? What's your goal? We said this book calls for individual faithfulness, not making something of myself, not being a somebody, as it were. But my objective is, when we read in this expression, in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. To have the divine approval. That in our, this pathway that we are in, that we are pleasing to God. A workman, it says, thyself approved unto God. We read of the Lord Jesus, it is said, he is the man approved of God. To have the divine approval. What's my objective? You know, in this Christian life, this Christian pathway, I challenge myself. What is my objective? What's my motive? What's my ultimate goal? Divine approval. That there is a well done. We said it's going to be in the end. You know, we have the expression, what shall it profit a man? He gains this whole world. And at the end, what? You know, dear ones, there with the judgment seat of Christ at the end. What is it? We have been here 15 years, 20, 30, 40, some of us 50 and 60 and 70. And at the end of it all, after all this time in this sea, what is the divine assessment? To be approved of God. You know, when we go through in this pathway, that's my goal, my objective. Everything else should give way. All other concerns should give way. I'm in this for His glory. Oftentimes we're more interested in man's approval, that they might approve, that this brother might approve, or that brother might approve. A man approved of God. My actions and my attitude and what I do should be approved of God. Oftentimes I'm more interested in what they will think. To win this person's approval. Or to win the other's approval. But to be approved of God. And then when we think of the vessel, serviceable to the master, can he use me? Can he use you? Are we available? Are we serviceable? when the Lord Jesus wants to pick one here or one there, can he am I serviceable to the Master? I'm here for him. It's his service. It's for his glory. To be available, to be ready. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? So these are wonderful lessons as we go along. Prepared for every good work. Are we serviceable? No. The question was, what can I do? So I should say, am I serviceable? Am I ready for every good work? Am I here approved of God? What can I do? My motives and my objective should be for his glory. So we have these wonderful lessons. Now, I see we have less than 5 minutes. But I wonder if very quickly we could jump to chapter 3. So we were talking about passing on in chapter 2. Lessons to be learned, to be passed on. In chapter 3, I want to put a heading, pressing on. So in chapter 3, we said that difficult times shall come. There is no recovery in view. We sometimes think things are going to change, they're going to get better, and so on. That's not what the apostle said. He says, difficult times shall come. Things are going to get worse. It says. There's going to be persecution and afflictions, he talks about in verse 11. And he says, all that will live godly in verse 12 shall suffer persecution. And he says that there's going to be this cloak of piety, but denying the power. There's going to be, he says, outward religious form, but no substance. There is lifeless profession. There's going to be these underhanded workers, methods they use. It says they sneak into houses, evil men, seducers becoming worse and worse, deceiving, deception. There's going to be resistance to the truth. And what am I to do? Verse 14. But continue thou. Never mind the changes. Never mind the failure. Never mind all that's coming in. But continue thou. This is not the time for giving up. Others may give up. This is not the time for turning away. Some choose to turn away. This is not the day for turning back. Let them turn back. But as for you, continue thou. As for me, what am I to do? Continue thou. Brethren, this is the message for my soul, I believe, and for yours. In this day of failure, when you look around and there is so much to cause us to become anxious and disturbed and, you know, disheartened and discouraged, continue thou. Don't give up. Don't turn back. Press on. We have a verse in Hosea. It says, "For then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord." Brethren, we have to follow on. We have to press on. It's not the time for falling back. It's not the time for turning around and giving up. Discouraged, despair, you know. Press on. But continue thou. What can I do? I just continue serving the Lord. I just continue on this pathway. I might not see results or rewards. Not maybe today or tomorrow. But we'll come to that later on. The apostle says, "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day. And not only to me, but to all those who love his appearing." So there's going to be a that day. And maybe tomorrow, Lord's willing, we'll talk a little bit about this day and that day. But continue thou. He said, "Would you continue in the things that you have learned and you have been assured of?" You know, we start off with things that we have been assured of. Assurances that we have in the Word of God. You know, we're not supposed to be turning for this and to that and all these new things and modern what. Continue in the things you have learned and you have been assured of. Is this the day for turning back? Is this the time for giving up? Is this the time for falling short? It's a day of failure. Yes, it is. The apostle says it's not going to get better. We're not looking for things to change tomorrow. You look around and you see the few in the assembly and maybe this. This is not the time for giving up. Rekindle the gift, he says. Hold on. Hold fast. Continue. Press on. He uses his own self as an example. And we have this wonderful portion in Philippians, he says, "Not as though I had already attained." He says, "But I follow after." He says in verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching for those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Press on. Is there something I can do in this their failure? Continue. But continue that. Others are turning away. Some are teaching false doctrine. Some, we have this list given to us. Lovers of themselves. Selfishness.
cloak of piety, no reality. There is lifeless profession. There's a whole lot out there in Christendom that doesn't meet the divine approval. But continue thou. God grant that as we turn the searchlight into our own hearts, not looking around at others, what can he do or what can she do? Lord, what can this man do now? As we turn the searchlight into our own hearts, as we seek to be of service for our blessed Lord Jesus, as we seek to go in this Christian pathway, this day of failure and ruin. Oh, that we would have the resolve that we would press on. We would continue in spite of everything else. But continue now. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. God grant that we continue. We press on. It's for his glory. And so we ask the question, what can I do in this day of failure? I can press on. For his name's sake. So we begin with a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank thee again for all thy blessings toward us. We thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for all the resources, all the provisions that was made for us here in this desert pathway. We thank thee too for our blessed Lord Jesus, the one who lived here for thine own glory and for thy praise. How he glorified thee in everything that he did, every step. How he was here for thy joy and thy delight. And we read of him, a man approved of God. And we pray this afternoon that we might have a fresh vision, a fresh glimpse of him. Our hearts might be warmed. That we might seek to continue to live here for his glory and for his praise. So we ask for thy help, both for speaker and hearer alike. We pray that the word of God would speak to each of our hearts. And as we would come to the end of this meeting, as it were, that we would have a fresh desire, motivation, to seek to live here for the glory and for the praise of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. So we ask these things as we give thanks in his precious name. Amen. Now, I wonder if I could give just a quick summary, maybe for the benefit of some who were not here yesterday, of some of the portions that we had before us. And we began by saying that we are living in the last days. That signs abound. As we look around, indications of the last day. And then we wanted to make a distinction between what is referred to as the end times and the last days. And we wanted to make the connection that the last days is connected with the church age, as it were, this day of grace. and what characterizes the last day. And we have, on the one hand, failure. There's failure in the testimony. And we know the thing that, as it were, whatever is committed in the hands of man ends in failure. And I don't want to spend much time something's missing. Well,
that's fine.
Well, something's missing. Well, I don't want to spend much time, but I wanted to show quickly the thought of what is considered a dispensation or an age, that it's a time where God has tested man with respect to his obedience and some specific revelation of the will of God. And we notice that in Scripture they are what are called dispensations. And generally it's mentioned there are seven dispensations. And that was the slide I wanted to show. But we have the dispensation of innocence. If you're making notes in Genesis chapter 1 verse 28. We have the dispensation of conscience or moral responsibility. Again, in Genesis chapter 3, the dispensation of human government, the dispensation of promise, and then of law. Sorry, human government would be chapter 8, verse 15, thereabout, chapter 9, dealing with Noah, where God committed to him by man, if man shed blood, by man his blood should be shed. So we have civil government established. And we have the dispensation of promise with Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. The dispensation of law in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 or thereabout. And then we have the church, the dispensation of the church. And all that we're talking about has to do with this dispensation of the church in which we're living. This church age, as it were, coming to the end of this church age. And we were noticing that in this day of failure in which we live, that things are not going to get better. As a matter of fact, we have in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, that in the last days, difficult times, perilous times shall come. And things are going to go from bad to worse. So the thought is that we are not to look for recovery, for improvement, so to speak. And what we're called upon in 2 Timothy, we're called upon to respond with individual faithfulness. That there's corporate failure. We notice briefly that in 1 Timothy, the apostle writes, the church of God, there he speaks of how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church of God. There we have the foundation of the truth, as it were. And how he was to conduct himself. And there we are given instructions how we're to conduct ourselves. But when we come to 2 Timothy, we notice that there is failure, corporate failure. And so we refer now to 2 Timothy, we have the expression, the foundation of God standing sure, but it's a great house. It's no more referred to as the house of God, so to speak, but we have the great house. And in the great house, we have vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And then we notice in the things that were stable and unchanging and brothers of God. So on the one hand, what is committed to man, there is failure, but what is of God stands sure. And there is stability. And as we go through, we notice a number of things that are of God in the book of Timothy. Now we had in chapter 2 examples given to us, and we notice the soldier, and what that brings to mind, that we are in a battle. We have in Ephesians to put on the old armor of God, but we were looking at what characterizes the soldier and how there is the need for personal denial. And then we have the athlete, the one who strives for a crown. In that second book of Timothy, the apostle speaks of striving, as it were, in different aspects. And he speaks of those who are striving for a crown, but then mentions that they're not to strive over words that I'm looking for it in verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words, which is of no profit. And then we have, in verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive. So when we think of fighting and stuff, we have to recognize, when we speak of the soldier, we have to recognize who the enemy is, and we not be striving among ourselves and striving about things that are of no profit, no spiritual benefit. And then we had the patience of the farmer. And we were noticing that this pathway in which we're in, oftentimes, there is not going to be instant reward, but that we are to strive on. And then we have the workman, the one who rightly dividing the word of truth. And there is study. Study to show thyself approved. We have a vessel, meat for the master's use. And then we have the servant. And we were noticing, as we go through in each of these chapters, that there are some key words we were underlining. And the first one we had in chapter 1 was to hold on. And then we had in chapter 2 to pass on. And then we had in chapter 3 to press on. And I think that's where we ended yesterday, where we have the thought that continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now today I wanted to draw attention
to the resources that we had. We finished with the thought of continuing thou in the things which thou hast learned and are assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And so the first thing I wanted us to notice is the resources that we have for a day of failure. What is it that we are supposed to continue in this day of failure? When there is failure, there are dangers, we said. And one of the dangers is to do nothing. And another danger, we said, was to seek to do something in the energy of the flesh. Try to fix things and straighten things out. Maybe try to straighten others out. And we said another danger is to lose sight of what is of God. And then we had another danger of despair and discouragement, where we want to give up and to turn back. But I wonder if another danger is that in a day of failure, we look for new things. And so the apostle says, continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. This is not the day for looking around for novelty and new ideas and new things. It's continuing in the scriptures, the sound words. Continue in the things you have learned. Dear ones, the thought I'm trying to underline is that the scripture is sufficient. The word of God is sufficient for every need, every occasion. We don't have to be reaching out for new ideas and new things and new whatever. Let's go back to the scriptures. That's our resource. I was thinking, you know, it might be good to have a long list of things. But when you think of what the apostle says, he doesn't give us a long list of things. He says, continue in the things you have heard. The scriptures. And so the Spirit of God would bring before us the scriptures. They are sufficient for this time of need. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let me just turn to it. I had a few slides which are not on this drive. And so we have in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is God-breathed. We need to recognize that. In this day when there is attacks on the word of God, when men would try to find fault, when they would, the Bible contains the word of God. No, the Bible is the word of God. And when people are going to say, well, this scripture I believe, and that scripture I believe, and this I want to follow, and that I have a problem with, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We have to start there. If we don't recognize that, and we're not willing to bow to the scriptures, how can we be faithful to the Lord in this day of failure? Now, yesterday we underlined the importance of approved of God. How can there be God's approval if I'm doing things that are contrary to the scriptures? If my practices are not in accordance with the word of God? How can God approve of what is being done if it's not according to the scriptures? And so all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it says, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness. Now we have to begin there. It says doctrine. Now, scripture is the basis of the truth, is the basis of our actions. All doctrine, everything has to find, as it were, its basis in the Word of God. It is the basis for everything, the truth. Now, somebody says, it shows us what is right. The doctrine shows what is right. We have in Acts 2, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That has to come first. Acts chapter 2, verse 41:42. Then they that gladly received his words were baptized, and the same day, I'm reading verse 41, were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And here's the point I was trying to make. Doctrine has to be the basis. The word of God has to be the basis of our fellowship. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. And then we have fellowship. Sometimes we want to have fellowship at the expense of the truth. But the truth, the word of God, has to come first. So it says, it's profitable for doctrine. And then we have reproof or conviction. This is the truth applied. When the truth is applied, when it is stern, as it were, inward, it brings about conviction. It shows up what is contrary to the word. So it shows you what is not right. So the word of God, first of all, shows us what is right. And then it is good for conviction. It shows up in us, in our actions and in our attitude, what is contrary, what is not right. And then it is good for correction, for setting right. It's the only basis to set things right. Now, it shows us what is right. It shows us what is not right. And when to set things right, it has to be based on the scriptures, on the word of God. The scriptures, their one, is sufficient. Oftentimes, we're trying to set things right according to our ideas and according to what we think. Oh, it is the scriptures. It's good for correction. If there is going to be correction, it has to be according to the truth, according to the Word of God. And then there's the thought of instruction. It teaches us how to keep right. So the apostle says that as from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, and that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And there once, as I was saying, it's all we need. Because it says in verse 17 that the man of God may be perfect. Truly furnish, thoroughly furnish unto every good work. That's all we need, the scriptures. And I wanted us to notice as we go along that there is this, what I call, common thread. In all of these chapters, when we come to chapter 4, we're going to have the preach the word. But I want us to underline this common thread throughout all the chapters we have had so far. In chapter 1, the Word of God takes central stage. The Apostle Paul puts the Word of God in this prominent place. Sometimes we depreciate, we try to make less out of the Word of God. But the Word of God, the Apostle says, in this day of failure, in this day of declension, the Word of God has to have precedence. It is given a prominent place. And so before we move on a little bit, I wonder if we can go back and just underline how, what a prominent place is given to the Word of God. So in chapter 1, there it is spoken out in verse 13 as sound words. Hold fast the form of sound words. That which is sound. It's mentioned there as sound words. Now in chapter 2, we have in verse 15, to study, to show thyself, strive diligently, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so in chapter 2, again the scriptures are brought before us, in verse 9, we also have the expression that the Word of God is not bound. So the Word of God is given a rightful place, place of prominence in anything that's going to deal with faithfulness on our part in this day of failure. And then we just noticed in chapter 3 the expression of the Holy Scriptures. In verse 15, from a child thou hast known the sacred scriptures, the holy scriptures, and how all scripture is God-breathed. So the scriptures, the word of God, is given a prominent place. And then when we come to chapter 4, we would be told to preach the word. And so again, in each chapter, we have the scriptures brought before us. So we had the thought of holding on. We had the thought of passing on. First receiving, and then passing on. That was chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, we had the thought of pressing on. And so we
We said that we're to continue. In spite of all that's going on, continue thou. That's the word for me. That's the word for you. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. So with that, let's go over to chapter 4. Now in chapter 4, we would have the heading, labor on. The danger is, we don't see any fruit. We don't see any changes, so to speak. And it's, what's the use? What's the use? The apostle says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and kingdom, preach the word, be diligent, be urgent, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort or encourage with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away from the truth and shall turn unto fables. But as for you, watch thou in all things. Endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them who also that love his appearing. Dear ones, labor on. The apostle says, in view of the coming of the Lord Jesus, we are not to lose sight of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is speaking of his coming broadly. In Matthew 24, we have there the thought of the servant who said in his heart, my master delayeth his coming. And so now he started to act, as it were, because it was a far distant thing. Oftentimes, as we go along in our desert pathway in this day of failure, if we lose sight of the coming of the Lord Jesus, and I say the imminency of his coming, oftentimes, you know, we could push it into the far distant future. And when we do that, in essence, we say it has no practical application to my life today. If we do not recognize the soon coming of the Lord Jesus, we are not going to bring our lives into conformity, as it were, that the Lord might come today. We live as if, you know, we live unto ourselves, that something in the far distant future.
So losing sight of the coming of the Lord Jesus breeds failure, individual failure. We said this book of Timothy, 2 Timothy, calls for individual faithfulness. If we're going to hold on, if we're going to pass on, we're going to study and pass on, if we're going to press on, if we're going to labor on, it has to be because we have before our eyes, it's in view of the return of the Lord Jesus. And so the apostle brings this before Timothy. Now there's a distinction made between the appearing and the rapture. Now we know that the rapture is for the believer. The Lord Jesus is coming. And this is precious for us. When the Lord Jesus comes and he raptures all believers, this we have in common. This has nothing to do with works. This is based on what the Lord Jesus has done for us. I mean, this is nothing to do with our works. It is not because of what we have done that the Lord Jesus is going to take us to heaven. It says it's for by grace are we saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So that's the rapture. That's what we have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We can turn to it very quickly. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have the rapture brought before us. It says, I would not have you... verse 13. I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that ye sorrow not as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So there we have the rapture. And I believe maybe in a general way, this is what the apostle mentions, but not specifically. Here in Corinthians, he speaks of the appearing. Now, in Matthew chapter 24, we mentioned that yesterday, and that's why I keep referring to it. In Matthew 24, the disciples ask about the coming of the Lord Jesus. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give light, the star shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in glory of the clouds, in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, this is still future. The Lord Jesus coming in power and great glory, that is still future. And that is what we speak of here, I think, where it speaks of the appearing of the Lord Jesus. It's when the Lord Jesus comes to reign. When he comes back to this scene to set up his kingdom. And here's the point I'm trying to make. That's where rewards are connected. Our rewards for our service here below is not connected so much with the rapture, but it's connected with the kingdom. When the Lord Jesus sets up his kingdom, we read in Revelation 20 that they reign with him for 1,000 years. There we're talking about the millennium. And that's what I think the apostle is bringing here before Timothy, where he says, and let me just put my hand on it. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And it says, preach the word, be urgent, be instant, be diligent, in season, out of season. Brethren, let us not lose sight of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Let us not put it as the far distant future. Let it be the incentive for present faithfulness, for our actions now, in this scene in which we live, in this day in which we live. We do so in the light of the appearing and the kingdom of our blessed Lord Jesus. And then we also have this thought of the rewards. Now he speaks also of rewards in view of his approval and also in view of the rewards. And there the apostle says, he says that, first of all, he mentions that we are to do it diligently, we are to do it in season, because again, what would happen, the failure? Those who would not endure sound doctrine. We talk of the importance of the word. Preaching the word. He says there's going to come a time when people don't want to hear the truth. As in a previous day when they would say to the prophet, prophesy to us smooth things. Things, pleasant things. People want ministry that is, you know, good to the ear. Pleasant. Nice sounding. Don't upset things, so to speak. But he says, preach the word. Preach the word. Now, there's going to come a time, he says, when they would heap themselves teachers, their own likeness, teachers. They themselves are going to find those who suit them, bring them a message that they approve of, so to speak. And so they heap to themselves teachers. They're having itching ears. Teachers who tell them what they want to hear. People who do not teach the word. We had that in chapter 2. That they were to pass on what they receive. But they're going to heap to themselves those who are of their own liking. Tell them what they want to hear. The Apostle Paul says, you know, that day is coming. I think it's already here, don't you? We are living in the last days, we said. That day is already here. And so the Apostle says, be instant, in season, out of season. The question we're asking is, what can I do in this day of failure? Continue. Preach the word. Press on. We might not see much fruit or results. Crowds might not come in. You know, sometimes with jealousy, you look around and you see these mega churches.
They're filled to capacity and so on. And it's like, you know, why continue? Why carry on, so to speak? They are somehow, you know, as it were, they're giving the people what they want to hear. But preach the word, he says. In season, out of season. Because there will come a time when, because they turn away from the truth, they heap to themselves that which is false. They believe fables, fairy tales, and fictions. But watch out. Here's another word for us. To be watchful. To be circumspect. To be sober. Level-headed. As we continue on in this Christian pathway. He says, but watch out. Then he says that we have the rewards brought before us. The apostle says there's a crown of righteousness. And then the Lord, who is the righteous judge. And I also want to mention that as we go through this book, the apostle, the Spirit of God, brings before us, as it were, the rewards. And he brings it before us in the day of manifestation, as it were. And so I wanted, before we finish, to mention a couple of things as we look again at this book of Timothy, 2 Timothy. And what I wanted to underline is, back again in chapter 1. In chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, for which cause also I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. He says, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Here in chapter 4, he says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Brethren, there is a that day that's coming. And that day, how I live in this day is going to determine the rewards of that day. The apostle doesn't want us to lose sight of that day. Oftentimes we're only concerned about today. We're only occupied with this day. My interests and so on. We live only for, as it were, today. But the apostle at the beginning of this book and also at the end, he speaks of that day. That is that day of manifestation. He says, God is the righteous judge. He's not going to shortchange you. God is not, you know, sometimes you think you didn't get what you were worth. Have you ever feel that sometimes? As if you did so much and then you received so little in return. Have you ever feel that way sometimes? Sometimes in your job and you think that you put so much energy and there is no recognition. Nobody seems to notice. He is the righteous judge, the apostle says. Everything would be rightly evaluated. Every single sacrifice, every expression of faithfulness to our blessed Lord Jesus. He is the righteous judge. It's going to be righteously evaluated and rewarded. It's not man's approval and man's appreciation and man's assessment. It's his assessment that matters. It is his approval that matters. It is his commendation that really makes the difference. And so the apostle says, he is the righteous judge. Don't lose sight of that. Let us live in this day in view of that day. You know, back in chapter 1, he makes mention of one who, Onesiphorus, he said, when we had those who failed and turned away, in verse 16, he says, the Lord grant mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. Nothing would go unanswered. Think of this man going to Rome. Think of all the dungeons in Rome. And I'm looking for the Apostle Paul. And he goes here and there. He's not here. He's not there. Maybe after a while he get tired. But I try. Says he sought me out diligently. And he found me. He refreshed the apostle. The apostle says, you know what? In that day, God took note of it. It's going to be rewarded in that day. Brethren, all I'm trying to say is let us live in this day. Let us live today in view of that day. Let us not lose sight of there is coming a day. There is coming a day when our blessed Lord Jesus would be given his rightful place. And then all would be manifested really for what they're worth. It's in his eyes. It's going to be the day of manifestation. So, I don't want to keep you too long. But the apostle brings his own example to Timothy. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I can't help but tell you a little story. It's a personal little story. It's about finishing the course. When I was about 10 years old, so thereabout, my primary school had a race. They had this, it was a 3-mile race. And they plotted the course that we were supposed to run. And I wanted to participate. So I had to pay, I think it was 25 cents or something. And somebody paid the 25 cents for me. So I got into the race. And then we started. And when I was halfway through or thereabout, I just got tired. So I start walking. I met another friend and we start. And then we look around and we saw there were people far ahead of us. And I look back and I saw there was another kid. He was just kind of walking along. And we said, oh, let's give up. It's not worth it. We're not going to win because these people who had gone ahead, they're going to get the prize anyway. So we took a shortcut and we got back. When we got back to the starting, there was a whole crowd of people and they thought that we had finished the race. So when we came in, they were beginning to cheer and then they were told that we didn't do the whole thing. We didn't run the whole course. So we had to step aside. But here's the point. That boy who was behind us, who was walking, after about 15 or 20 minutes, he walked in. He came and they were cheering. He had gone the whole way. There was a prize for those who had gone the whole way. I didn't know that. I thought there was only a prize for the one who got there first. And so I gave up. I always remember that kid who was behind me. I was in front of him. But he got a prize because he went the whole way. He stayed the course. The apostle says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. Brethren, don't give up. I learned a lesson. Stay the course. Stay the course. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. There is a prize for everyone. And that's what the apostle said. He said, it's not only for me. For everyone who loves the appearing of our blessed Lord Jesus. Dear ones, you know, when I look at this portion, at the end of the apostle's life, he could write the words, no regrets. He didn't have any regrets. You know, it bothers me, it troubles me, that at the end of this course, am I going to have regrets? You know, we've been here for a number of years sometimes. And oftentimes we look back and it's a lifetime of regrets. If only I could do it again. If only I had the opportunity. If only. It's a lifetime of regrets. The apostle could write. No regrets. I have fought the fight. I have finished the course. No regrets. God grant there once. That for you and for me, this new year that we've been brought into, we mentioned that yesterday. Forgetting those things which are behind. Forget about the failures of yesterday and yesteryear. Let us live in view of the soon return of our blessed Lord Jesus when he would be given his rightful place. And at the end of it all, we might be able to say, no regrets. Approved of God. Approved of God. God grant that such might be your desire and mine as we ask afresh this question, what can I do in this day of failure? For his name's sake.